Psalm 9. This morning we're going to conclude our thoughts on the sermon, God's System of Social Justice. Psalm chapter number 9 this morning. Now we hear that term a lot today, social justice. But what is it? Well, the crux of social justice is that America is inherently racist and oppressive against anyone that's not white. And Black Lives Matter and critical race theory are birth children of social justice. And since the inequality is inherent, therefore, every institution, every program, every company, every person is also, that's what they believe and that's what they teach. Now, these folks are not for anything, but they are against everything. I'm not making that up. Read their websites. And they seem to have special disdain for the principles of this book. Family, marriage, morality, Jesus Christ. Of course, we know the power of evil working behind these things is communism. And so there's been a fundamental transformation of America that's taken place over the past 15 years. And the basic tenet of social justice is the vehicle that is being used to carry that out. Well, the result is that the government in America has become increasingly tyrannical. The citizens of our country are no longer one, but we are divided into classes and into groups and against one another. By the way, that is the intended effect of social justice. Because if we are all against one another, then we have to look to and we have to depend on government. Now, although this is a new concept here in America, we have been the exception as a form of government in history. This is not new for the rest of the nations of the world. So how are we to act? Preacher, how are we to respond to this new landscape of oppressive government? Well, God gave Psalm 9 to guide His people when they find themselves under the heavy hand and oppression of government. Now, friend, we all know that the world is busy pursuing its form of social justice. But, church, we have to remember that God also has His system of social justice. It's found right here in Psalm 9. And can I tell you, it will not fail. It is true and it is righteous. It will be executed and you can trust in it. That's the message of this psalm, and we would be wise to walk in it. Don't let the Democrats and the Republicans drive you and divide you to hate. Rather, seek to change the hearts of men by the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. And that is the only hope America has. God's system of social justice. If you found your place in Psalm 9, I'm going to ask that you go ahead and stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word. And much like we did on last Sunday morning, we're not going to read the entire Psalm. We'll just read a few verses to set the stage this morning. I want us to read the verses that we covered last Sunday. So that'll be verse 1, verse 2, and verse 11. So we're going to start our reading in verse number 1. Everybody ready? The Bible says, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. Drop down to verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. And all the church said, thank you, and you may be seated. God's system of social justice. Now, from this psalm, we discover four principles to encourage the family of God when the justice found in this world is injustice. Now the first and the most vital principle that this psalm teaches is that we must have a song of thankfulness in God. Verse number one, we must have a passion for praise. The enemies of God are powerless against the praises of His people. And that's just the kind of victory that infuriates the host of hell. Friend, our thankful heart to God cancels the victim mentality. It emboldens other believers and it influences the lost. Listen, we can still rejoice in God in our homes. We can still rejoice in God in our churches. We can still rejoice in God with our teammates. We can still rejoice in God with our coworkers, and we must do it. No matter the restrictions that government places upon us, we cannot outlaw ourselves. We must have a passion for praise. Verse number two, we must have a pleasure in praise. David's joy was found in the Lord, not in his great military victories. Take advantage of every opportunity to praise the name and the great works of our gracious God. Don't take credit for yourself when you can give the glory to the Lord. And verse number 11, we saw that we must have a plan to praise. People already know that our government is wicked, but they do not know that our God is good. And we need to be busy sharing that message. We have to learn to give God thanks outside of the church house. That's a major part of God's system of social justice. Friends, developing a heart of thanksgiving changes our focus to what God has done instead of what we've been through. It changes our focus to what God is doing instead of what we are facing. Developing a heart of thanksgiving changes our focus to what God will do instead of what lies ahead of us. Church, God is on our side. He's fighting our battles for us. And God will not fail to hear our cries and to execute justice on our behalf. Again, the title of the message, God's System of Social Justice. We said in this psalm we find four principles to encourage the family of God when the justice found in this world is injustice. Principle number one, a song of thankfulness in God. Principle number two, we must have a solid trust in God. Now, running all through this psalm is the theme of justice and judgment. That's why we can trust God. Brother Roger, a rhetorical question is asked in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, the Bible says this: shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The answer, of course, is yes. God will do right. That's the second major principle in this psalm. In the midst of the injustice, we can have a solid trust in God. Now, we may not always be able to trust the government, but we can always trust God. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, I want you to notice with me, number one, that we can trust God because of His actions. Look at verse number three. David said, when my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. Now, did you notice the repeated phrase there in verses 4 and 5? Thou hast. Look at it again with me in verse 4. Thou hast maintained. Verse 5. Thou hast rebuked. Thou hast destroyed. Thou hast put. Do you see that? Friend, we can trust God because of what God has done. Did He save you when you asked Him to? Does He answer your prayers? Has He met your needs? Does He provide for your needs? Then you can trust Him. God has done, and you can trust. David had a solid trust in God because he possessed a firm belief that it is God that gives him victory over his enemies. Do you remember back in Psalm 7 when we looked at that psalm, how God delivered David from the slanderous tongue of Cush? Cush fueled the rage of the king against David with his lying tongue. David prayed, God intervened and delivered his servant. Do you know why? Because the judge of all the earth will do right. That's something to trust in. Preacher, I don't have nothing to trust in. You can trust in God doing right. You know, most just want to defend their evil ways today. And so they defend the right to have an abortion. They defend the use of drugs and alcohol. They defend sexual perversions. They defend the use of pornography and the ability to view it freely. Not many defend right today, but God always will. You can trust that. God is fighting for right. Do you know that He'll do the same thing for you? You don't have to keep fighting losing battles. That's exactly what happens when we engage in spiritual warfare in our own power, in our own flesh. Understand today what's happening in the world, what's going on in the United States of America, what's going on inside of our homes. It is spiritual warfare. It is spiritual wickedness in high places, and we simply won't win those battles apart from faith. Trust and obey. It is the way. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31. The Bible says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Oh, how our nation needs to learn this truth today. We've come to the place, for the most part, where we learn to have trusted in our military might, to trust in our standing in this world, instead of trusting in Almighty God. Do you remember the story of Gideon from the Old Testament? God had called Gideon out of hiding there to fight a very special battle for the nation of Israel. And after Gideon had got himself together from his meeting with the Lord, what's the first thing he did? The first thing Gideon did is he went out and he gathered himself an army that he could look at and gain confidence from. He got himself an army that he could look at and be inspired by. That's the first thing Gideon did. But what's the first thing God did? Well, God came in and He began to shave that army down. He began to dwindle that army down to where Gideon can no longer look at it and draw any confidence. He can no longer look at his army and be inspired by it. Gideon had to learn to trust solely in the Lord. Just like Samson. Samson had no army. He was literally a one-man army with the jawbone of that donkey and by the thousands destroying the armies of the Philistines because Samson trusted in the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And because we have the finest military in the world today, and because we have missiles that can pinpoint their target from over 1,000 miles away, and with pinpoint accuracy and deadly precision, destroy that target, we have come to trust in that military instead of trusting in Almighty God. The things of God have become inconsequential in our lives today. The things of God are no longer our life. They are just part of our life. Hey, if I can work it into the old schedule, we'll be there. But if not, catch you next time, God. Come to church one Sunday, miss the next two Sundays. Come two Sundays, miss the next three Sundays. We spend our money like a hot potato, thousands of dollars at a time on this thing and that thing, yet we can't seem to find $1 to give to God at the local church, much less the tenth that He requires of us. We use all of our energy and all of our time and efforts here and there, but we can't seem to find the time to serve Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the local church. We must have a solid trust in God. And if God is not a major part of our life, there's little chance you are trusting Him daily. Listen. Part of God's system of social justice is that God will take care of our enemies. But He always gives them a word of warning first. Look back at verse number 5. He says, "Thou hast rebuked the heathen." Do you see that? And in doing so, God is giving a space of repentance before the blows of destruction are delivered. However, the wicked tend to be hard of hearing. They're tone deaf to spiritual instruction, and they plunge headlong into judgment. Listen to me, just because the sinner does not hear well does not mean that God is not working. Our job is to faithfully trust the Lord. Our job is to faithfully live for the Lord until He works His will in our life. My friend, we make a great mistake when we get impatient. We make a great mistake when we lose our testimony. We make a great mistake when we take matters into our own hands. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Listen, because He is a God of love, God will always speak to the wicked before bringing judgment upon them. We can trust the Lord and have a solid trust in Him because of His actions. We cannot change the past, but God is changing us for the future. We can have a solid trust in God, Brother Charlie, not only because of His actions, number two, because of His attributes. Now, knowing the character and knowing the attributes of God will help you and I to trust Him for the day-to-day. Notice these attributes of God in these verses and their effect. David has a solid trust in God and the future because he knows God is eternal. Look at verse number 7. "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment." David is not worried about the future, because he knows that God will never be dethroned. He said, "The Lord shall endure forever." You remember what it said back in verse 5? Look at verse 5. "Thou, God, Thou hast put out their name, the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever." And verse 7 says, "The Lord shall endure forever." God is eternal. The Lord shall endure forever, church. When we know our future is secured, we can trustingly rest in this present time, though our world be turned inside out and upside down. The Lord shall endure forever. Moses said this in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was, which is, and which is to come, the Almighty." Your life changes. You know that. But God never changes. Learn to transform the variability of this life into trust in the ever-constant Jehovah God. His name is Jesus Christ. The present oppression will end. God is eternal. Not only is God eternal, we also learn that He is a God of judgment. Look at verse 7 again. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment, and He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Now, who's the judge? The judge is our Savior. Jesus is the judge. John 5, verse 22, For the Father judges no man, but He hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus will judge this wicked world in righteousness. Verse 8 is actually quoted in Acts chapter 17 by the Apostle Paul. Listen to it, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. The Bible says, In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. The man that's going to judge the world one day in righteousness was raised from the dead. Friend, we can have a solid trust in God because Jesus is alive. Do you understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's personal guarantee to everyone ever born that Jesus Christ is going to make things right one day. When that happens, there will be no more graft in government. There will be no more corruption on our courts. There will be no more injustice for the individual. But until then, God calls you and I to live for Jesus in this present evil world. Not only is God eternal, not only is He a judge, but He is also a refuge. Look at verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. The answer for oppression is not picketing and protesting. The answer for oppression is not rioting, victimhood, or political affiliation. No. Those are the traps of the devil. God helps those who are wronged. I love the verse in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it. The name of the Lord and is safe. Now, when God's people were suffering the oppression of the Egyptians, I don't remember them standing out in front of Pharaoh's palace picketing and protesting. But I do seem to recall them running to the refuge of God and hiding under the shelter of His wings and under the power of His great name. They called out to God, The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Are you saved? Are you oppressed? Then run to Jesus. Hide under the protection of His great name. Verse 9 tells us that this psalm is for the oppressed. Notice also who this psalm is for. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 tells us that this psalm is for the humble. Verse 18 tells us that this psalm is for the poor and the needy. Now, because we're true to God, that is why we are persecuted. That is why we are abused. That is why we are exploited by the powers that be in this world. As the verse says, we have times of trouble. Thank God for the refuge. Men often fail during times of trouble, but in times of trouble, our God shines the brightest. God is our refuge, not just for this life, but Jesus is also our refuge at death. You remember what the psalmist said? He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is our refuge in life. God will be our refuge at death, and then we shall dwell safely after death in eternity with Jesus in Beulah Land. God is eternal. God is a judge. God is a refuge. Number four, God is faithful. Look at verse number 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Yes, we can trust God because of who He is. We can trust God because of all that His great name and His great attributes convey to us. Now, what provides this knowledge? What provides this trust of God? Can I tell you, it's the Word of God. God's Word conveys this knowledge to you and I. God's Word gives us the foundation to trust in the Lord. Did you know that's why Satan throws stumbling blocks in the way anytime an opportunity for you to hear God's Word arises? You ever wonder why things work out the way they do on Sunday morning and Sunday night, on Wednesday night at church time? I mean, all chaos breaks loose. That's not an accident. The Bible promotes faith in God. And that helps us to know Jesus Christ. No Bible, no faith. And what a tragedy that so many churches today have de-emphasized the Word of God. It's a background feature in the services of most churches today. The Bible takes a back seat while the praise team takes center stage and draws the attention of God's people. Can I tell you, as long as I pastor this church, this book will be prominent in our services. You can't be saved apart from the Word of God. You can't increase your faith without the Bible. You can't know God more without the Bible. For then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, not by the praise team. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. To know God's name means to trust in Him to be saved. Did you know God forsook His own Son so that you could know His great name? Seek God in your life, and God will not forsake you. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. What a promise that is. God is faithful. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. Psalm 37 and verse 25. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Jesus never fails. The hymn says it so well. In life's dark and bitter hour, love will still prevail. Trust His everlasting power. Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Finally, David had a solid trust in God, not only because God is eternal and He's a judge and He's a refuge and He's faithful, but he had a solid trust in God because God is holy and righteous. Look at verse 12. When He, God, when He maketh inquisition for blood, He remembereth them, He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Now, what does that mean, inquisition for blood? Well, that refers to the official investigation of murder. God has all the evidence He needs to find and to punish those who are guilty. And Nahum 1:3 says, God shall not at all acquit the wicked. God remembers every single drop of innocent blood that's ever been shed on this earth. Revelation says those who have shed that blood will be given blood to drink, for they are worthy. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 6. God is holy. God is righteous. He is set apart from this wicked world system. He is set apart from sin. He will do right. There'll be no unsolved murders then. They'll all be accounted for, my friend. It'll be shouted from the housetops. God has not forgotten about the cries that we cannot hear. He has not forgotten about the cries down in the womb as that baby is barbarically murdered by some man in a white coat called a doctor. God has not forgotten about those cries. God has not forgotten about the cries of those who cried out in horror in the black back alleys, but no one heard as their precious life was taken from them. God has heard and God will not forget. The oppressive government may do what they will, but Psalm 9 reminds us they have an appointment with God's system of social justice, and there will be no mercy then. Psalm 9, God's system of social justice. Well, this psalm teaches us four principles to encourage the family of God when the justice we find in this world is injustice. Number one, we must have a song of thankfulness in God. Number two, we must have a solid trust in God. Number three, there is a sheer terror in godlessness. Look at verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid, there is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. We recently spent an entire sermon on verse 17, so we're going to keep our comments here brief. My friends, living a godless life has a very poor forecast for your future. Notice verse 15 talked about being sunk down in the pit and your own foot being taken. Verse 16 talks about being snared. Verse 17, being turned into hell. This is it for those who know not God. This life is their heaven. And so many fall for the shiny wrapper of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they give their life to fame and fortune and chasing pleasure and prosperity and sex and selfishness and career and comfort. You know, if you make decisions based on comfort, before too long, you're going to be uncomfortable. You'll be in hell. Unsaved and without God for eternity. Now, you may be living it up, having a grand old time, but judgment is coming. A sheer terror in godlessness. Now, the emphasis on these verses is on the self-destruction that sin causes in the life of those who do not believe. The life choices you are now making is part of the flight of the boomerang. It's going to come right back to you. And it's going to come right back on you. You may fool others. You may keep it hid. You may push over others. But God is not mocked. He will have His day. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to his Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's the law of the soil and it's the law of the soul. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 12 says this, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Listen, if you're involved in wickedness, you're living a life without God, please understand me this morning that you are living a horror story and you have not yet gotten to the terrifying part. Thank God as Christians. Thank God our sin has been punished in Christ. But what a great terror awaits for all those who die in their sin without it being forgiven in Jesus Christ in this life. Friend, if that's you, would you listen for a moment? You can turn to Jesus today. You don't have to continue on in that wicked lifestyle. Call on the name of the Lord, seek out Jesus Christ, and then come unto Him. For the Bible says this, whosoever, and you can slot your name in right there, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, what a great promise from God. Look at verse 18. Just a quick note here and we'll move to our final point. Look at verse 18. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Now, understand that the poor and needy in Scripture are not the welfare crowd that's gotten that way because of booze and low morals. The poor and needy in Scripture refers to those who are righteous but are being oppressed by those who are wicked. Listen, God doesn't lie to us. We may very well experience temporary troubles in this life. But church, I want to remind you this morning that the forecast for eternity is the Son of God. Psalm 9, God's system of social justice. If you allow it, this psalm will encourage you when the justice you find in this world is injustice. We have to have a song of thanks in God. We have to have a solid trust in God. There's a sheer terror in godlessness. And number four, we see a serious travailing with God. Now David stops and he prays a few times during this psalm, reminding us that our lives should be characterized by prayer. Look at verse 13. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Verse 19. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. The praises from earlier in this psalm had now promoted prayer later in this psalm. You're going to find that the more you praise the Lord, the more you're going to seek the Lord in prayer. David was a man of prayer because David was a man of praise. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6 last week, we saw that God will honor our requests when they are offered with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. The book of Psalms conveys to us what the New Testament teaches. The Psalms convey that David, the man after God's own heart, the Psalms convey that David was a man who was praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. Now, I could ask you to raise your hand, and I could ask you privately, are you satisfied with your prayer life today? I could do that, but I already know the answer. Listen. David's first prayer in Psalm number 9 is the one we need most. Look at verse 13. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. If there is one constant in the prayer life of King David, it is that of asking God for mercy. Now, we know we need God's mercy, but yet we don't ask for God's mercy. Do you know why that is? P-R-I-D-E, pride. May God soften our hearts to be more humble, to genuinely ask God for mercy when we seek His face in prayer. Listen, my friend, there's way too much need in our lives to not let our prayers be permeated with requests for mercy, especially when we consider that we have not been the Christians that we ought to be. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. As men, we're short on merit. And we ought to be pleading, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Notice the motivation for that plea of mercy in verse 14. That I may show forth all thy praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. That's noble praying. That kind of motivation gets our prayers past the ceiling. That kind of motivation touches the heart of God. And can I tell you, the reason many of our prayers are not answered is because of the motivation in which those prayers were offered. Let me ask you to consider this. What are you going to do if God strengthens your health? What are you going to do if God fixes that relationship? What are you going to do if God gets you that job and gets you out of debt? What are you going to do if God blesses your play on the field today? Are you going to give God the glory? Are you going to sell out to God in service to God and His church? Are you going to start tithing instead of tipping God? Are you going to start sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? Are you going to be faithful to all the church services? If not, don't be surprised if your prayers go unanswered. David said, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Verse 19. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Man can be very clever. Man can be very cruel, and he can be very crafty, but he is just a man. God is God, and men are men. This psalm closes, Brother Brian, by reminding us. God reminds us that all men, all nations, all powerful corporations, all politicians, all athletes, all scientists, and all the entertainers, this psalm reminds us at the end of it that they are just men. Do you see that at the end of the verse? Won't you put quotes around that, double underline it, and highlight it? That person that you view as your problem, and they very well may be causing you oppression and trouble. They are but men. Way back in the Garden of Eden, Satan convinced Adam and Eve that if they would follow his schemes and their way in life, that they would be as gods. But as Psalm number 9 comes to a close, we are reminded in a very powerful way, but men. What a perfect principle to end Psalm 9. God's system of social justice. My friend, when you live this life in this sinful world as a child of God, you're going to find, probably more often than not, that the justice in this world is injustice. Number one, we have to have a song of thankfulness in God. My friend, don't outlaw yourself. You can praise God in your home. You can praise God in this church. You can praise God around your coworkers. You can praise God right where you are. Make the name of God known. Have a pleasure in that praise. Don't mute God. And we must have a plan for praise. When you praise the Lord, it changes your focus from here to there. And where our focus gets on God, my friend, God is able to work through us. We must also have a solid trust in God. Do you know how you develop that trust in God? Remember His great works, His actions. What's He done for you? Recall those. Remember His attributes. Remember who God is. And you can trust in that. My friend, you need to get into this book. You need to get into the Word of God. Know who God is and learn to trust Him. There's a sheer terror in godlessness. If you're not saved, my friend, there's a day of judgment coming. And the only way that you shall escape is through Jesus Christ. Amen. For the Bible asks, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Amen. And number four, there's a serious travailing with God. If your prayer life is lacking, my friend, you are probably not acknowledging God in all that you do. You're not giving God thanks. You haven't developed the song of thankfulness in God. I'm glad that you're here. And I'm glad that you testify here. And it encourages the people of God. But my friend, we have to learn to take our thankful heart outside those two doors, out into this world, into this community, to our places of work, into our neighborhoods, and into our homes. And we have to learn to thank God. And when you do that, when your heart is full of that thankfulness and it comes out to others, you'll find yourself down on your knees praying to the Lord. If you want to be a man of prayer, you have to be a man of praise. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. God's system of social justice.